Welcome everybody. This is Pirkei Avos, class number 10. Okay, I hope to finish chapter 3 today. In the article, consider page 560. Okay, we are going to start chapter 3, the 16th Mishnah. But before we do, I've got another little something here from you, from a little book called Sparks of Mussar. Okay? As we're all here trying to grow spiritual, in the spiritual sense, right? Spirituality, ultimate growth. That's what this article's about. You know, there's going to be ups and downs on that growth. But a person has to have the intellectual honesty, the spiritual fortitude to persevere and go on. And a person who hesitates to climb spiritually because he is bound by habit, right? Right, you're like, let's face it, it's easier, like, don't have to grow, you can do what you want. You don't have to worry about every move, you don't have to introspect, right, what you're doing, soul searching. So, but, you know, you're not being intellectually honest. So it says, a person who hesitates to climb spiritually because he's bound by habit is like a peasant who is afraid to travel first class because he's used to spitting freely. I like that.
Anyway.
It does, doesn't it? That's why I liked it. Okay. All right. Phil got nervous. He thought I was going to pull out Rav Chaim Luzzatto on him again. Okay. The 16th Mishnah. Rabbi Yishmael said, Habikal L'Rosh V'Noyach L'Tishchayis Vave Mekabel Ko Adam B'Simcha. Okay? You should be light or yielding to those that are superior to you. Right? In other words, recognize your position. Okay? Right? Recognize your position. Whether in the spiritual sense, whether you are before, let's say, you know, you're a Rav who is more learned than you. You know, if I'm, you know, before one of the Rabbi Deutsch or Rabbi Feldman, right? So I have to yield to his experience and knowledge the same way you would in the secular world, right? You may have dabbled a little bit in mechanics or something, right? But if you're before someone who has, you know, years of engineering, MIT or whatever, right? You're going to bow to his wisdom, so to speak, if he says something that to you is contradictory to what you learned, right? Because you realize he's more schooled, he's more advanced, more experienced. And it's particularly in age. We have a lot of respect for age. Respect. I don't know if that's a foreign word today because, that's, you know, we're unrelated to the word respect. And number two, unrelated to the word shame. We have no shame today and we have no respect today. They go hand in hand. But the idea is that we have a halacha in the Torah to stand for an older person. Any older person we stand for, okay? Now, this has, and we stand for a young scholar. You know, a 20-year-old scholar we stand for, because that's given honor to the Torah, which, God willing, we're going to talk about. Okay? But even an older person with no Torah knowledge we stand for, even a non-Jew. Now, that's a chiddush when I say even a non-Jew, because we're talking about Torah laws, which are usually just, you know, amongst Jews. But when it comes to this area of giving respect to the elderly, right, even a non-Jew, it's not a particularly intelligent person, but, you know, the person who's older has experienced things in the world. Hopefully, they've seen the hand of God, right? Questions that we have, right, because of our youth. A lot of questions we have is basically because of our youth. If you remember, you had certain questions 20 years ago that have vanished. Okay, other questions have not. But a lot of questions is just from a lack of experience, a naivety of not experiencing things in the world. An older person should have been able to see the hand of God, the hand of God manipulating events, right? And because of that, we stand for him or her, okay? Have to do that today. Can't just say him, everybody gets insulted. Okay, we stand for that elderly person, All right? That's an interesting, but that's the reason behind it. Hopefully they've seen the hand of God in the bed. Okay, so that's the first part of the Mishnah. Then it says, "Benayach l'tishkoyes." You have to be, so you might think, okay, yeah, so the next part of the Mishnah says you have to be pleasant to those that are younger than you. Right, in other words, you might think if a person's not old, he's a young whippersnapper, you know, what does he know? Not nothing, right? He's young. This is basically most of the time true, but no, even if it is true, you have to be pleasant, you have to be nice, you know, you have to remember this is the next generation, right? And eventually they're going to be older, the leaders, right, and superiors, okay? So the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos does this a lot of times. It'll say something, you know, serve God out of, you know, love or fear, out of love, but don't forget to fear him, right? Don't think, because of the first part of the Mishnah, right, that exempts you from, or rather that would make you think you can do the opposite, right? In this case, respecting the elder, you might think you have no respect for the a younger person, okay? V'havim mekabel eskola adam besimcha, and greet everybody, accept everybody, receive everybody, rather, it with a pleasant countenance, right? Now, this is a very interesting thing. You know, we have a halacha, the key to halacha. The halacha is the following, that let's say you want to dig a pit, okay? So, in your reshus hayachid, in your private domain, your backyard, you want to dig a pit, because let's say, hey, go ahead and dig a pit. But you cannot go out on La Vista Road or a public domain and dig a pit, right? So they say that's what a smile is. Let me explain. So the person has problems. Okay, everybody has problems, right? Who doesn't have problems? I mean, you have situations, problems, challenges. Oh, that's the word, right. You are mentally or emotionally challenged, right? People aren't short today, by the way. They're just vertically challenged. At any rate, so... Right, so you have these situations, so, you know, you're a little down or you're tense about things, so that when you're in the private domain of your, you know, area, your home, your apartment, whatever it is, okay, so you can have a non-pleasant countenance, right? You can frown, right? That's like a pit. But in the public domain, you have to ignore your problems, so to speak, and smile. Because if you don't, if you go around with a frown in public, you're placing a pit in front of your fellow man. What do I mean? People are affected by other people's emotions. We all can relate to it. You come to work, someone says good morning or hello, how are you, nice to see you, it makes you feel good. They give you a nice smile, it makes you feel good, and it makes the whole day go smoother, more pleasant. Right? It's true, and if someone frowns at you, or you say hello and they don't answer you, or you just go by them and they haven't frowned, it has an effect on you. It has an effect on you. Okay? It seems like the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva that passed away, you know, during the counting of the Omer. So they were the students of Rabbi Akiva. And you know, Rabbi Akiva's main motto, he held the foundation of the whole Torah, was on the verse. Anybody know? Thank you. V'ahavta l'ra'acha kamocha. Love your fellow Jew as yourself. So you can be sure they embody that in their life, right, these students, right? But yet it says they died in a plague because they didn't give respect to each other. How do you understand that? Certainly the students of Rabbi Akiva fulfilled love your fellow Jews yourself. So it means they were on such a high level, they did away with little niceties. Hello, how are you? You know, it's anything that we're above that. We have inner love and respect for each other. We don't need to do that. Comes to teach you, you do need to do that. No matter how high you grow, right, in your interpersonal, your inner relations with people, you still have to, you can't do away with the everyday niceties. Even while they keep a student, you still need the pleasantness, the smile, the hello, the how are you. Here? It's amazing. Even, right? It's an amazing thing. So here too, don't put a pit in the public domain. Smile. You'll have an effect on other people. You really will. And you don't know what the chain reaction to that could be. you could save a husband and wife from quarreling. I'm not joking. You're pleasant. If you're not pleasant, he comes home, she comes home in a bad mood, right? And then something happens, the slightest thing, they're already on a bad mood, right? They're already in a bad mood, and just the slightest thing can trigger it, and there's a whole fight. Had you smiled earlier in the day, you think I'm being ridiculous, don't you? I'm not, I'm serious. Had you smiled earlier in the day, there would have been a pleasant mood, had more patience, come home, you really could have stopped the quarrel in the home. I've seen this happen. Yes, you know, the expression, you can get more with the honey than with... Yeah, right, right. Right, very true. Very good, because we all have a certain amount of self-respect, and we all are basically, there's a goodness in people, and we want to be treated nice, and we want to treat others nicely. In reference to this, what you were saying, Phil, is very interesting. When you're training children, right, I didn't see this work in baseball. Yeah. You can, if you tell a child, they'll live up to what you tell them. You know, if you tell a child, you know, that this is, doing something like that is beneath you, you're intelligent, they start living up to that potential, even though maybe they didn't really originally have it, right? So I've had this happen before where people are not great batters, but you put them in the number three spot, and they feel like they have a certain responsibility to the team, and they start hitting better than they would have when they were in number 8 and 9 spot. It's almost true. It's very true. So people live up to these expectations when you don't, as opposed to you call a person, you know, an idiot, okay, so it's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, he thinks I'm an idiot. Why should I, you know? Okay, now, I'm sorry. Question is, if you really have a problem, should you be a hypocrite and go around like, you know, a smiling idiot when really deep inside you have this problem? Okay, well, there's two things here. One is, we're not ignoring that you have the problem. Actually, even for yourself, it's therapeutic. If you're constantly brooding on the problem, you're not going to be able to think straight. It's going to get you more depressed. It's going to affect your physical, emotional, intellect, everything, right? So actually being with other people and being smiling and pleasant, and by the way, simcha, happiness, joy, it expands your mind. It breaks down fences. It enables you to think out problems that normally you wouldn't be able to do. So even for your own self in your situation, your problem, it helps. But even without that, we have no right, this is a very big rule, we have no right to put our bad mood on our friends. Well, I'm not saying that you can't share your problem. You know what I'm saying? In other words, a person, like they have this big thing today, everybody's been abused, everybody's been, something's happened to everybody in their youth. It's not anybody's fault. Anything anybody does today, you can read in the newspapers, the mayor TV, it's not their fault. They had a rough upbringing, and therefore they can go around and treat everybody nasty and rape and rob and do whatever they want. No, says Judaism. That's not true. That's your challenge. You can conquer it. That's your particular challenge, right? So no matter what your past is, you know, you've been beaten up. I know everybody's been beaten up when they were young, and everybody's been molested. I don't think anybody hasn't been, but okay, whatever. But even if you have been, right, that does not give you the right to go around being nasty and abrupt and rude to anybody else. You know, I've seen many people say, well, it's not their fault. You know, you don't understand their upbringing. They had this. Who cares? I'm not saying that insensitively. That's a point, okay, but that's no right to abuse everybody else. And that's what we're taught in the Torah over and over again. Don't hate the Egyptians, right? Because you were a slave in their country, they were your host, they were your, you know, right? And therefore, Dafka, not only don't hate the Egyptians, but you have to be more sensitive to other people beneath you. And if you have a stranger in your midst, or a convert in your midst, remember how it feels like to be a stranger, and treat them with more dignity. Just the opposite of what the Torah teaches us. If you've been abused, or you've had a bad past, then you should utilize that to be more sensitive to other people, because you know what it's like, okay? And it will help you. I'm telling you, it will help you grow out of your problem. It'll help you conquer the situation. So it's not ignoring the problem. You got the problem, you'll face it, you'll tackle it. In the meantime, right, I'm with my, you know, fellow man, I'm going to be pleasant, everybody's going to get along, and the truth is, that kind of attitude will help you get out of your own situation.
Like
I have a rabbi that like took me under his wing, Rabbi Gustone, in Israel. I went to a small yeshiva. From that yeshiva, I went to a very, very big yeshiva, Mir Yeshiva. When I first went there, I was completely lost. There was like over 1,400 students there. Now it's over 2,000. I was like completely lost, you know. And Rabbi Gustone saw that I was completely lost. And likewise, he like learned with me, and like he really took care of me. So I remember when he was sitting shiva for one of his parents, Lo Aleinu, and I was all alone in Israel. And he sent this. To make a long story short, I went over there to do the mitzvah of Menachem Oivel, to comfort the mourner, right? And as I went over there, slowly I noticed. Took me a while. That he was comforting me. The whole conversation was, how you doing in your learning? How's it going? I know it must be tough being here alone. He was in his own tzoras. I mean, one of his parents has passed away, right? And sitting there mourning. Mom, and all he was concerned about is me. How my situation was. How I'm doing. What's going on with me? Am I happy? That's godless. That's greatness. Where you can suppress your problems and worry about your fellow Jews' problems. That's a great level. Not all of us are holding there, but at least to be pleasant and not take it out on other people. Okay? But this says, greet everybody with Simcha. There's another one that says, Besever Panim Yafas, to greet everyone with a pleasant countenance. It'd be interesting to study what exactly is the difference between those two, but you can see they're very much related. Okay, next Mishnah, number 17. Rabbi Kiva Omer Schok V'Kalash Rosh Margilinus Adam Le'erva. Okay? Schok, this is laughter, like levity, joking, mockery, right? These type of things, this leads a person to immorality. Basically, nightclubs. You know, I mean, basically, well, that's what it is, right? Go around joking, frivolous, you know, with no point. The opposite of this is the highest form of service of God, being Simcha Shel Mitzvah, rejoicing in serving God and doing a mitzvah. That's one of the, in fact, some commentaries say that's even higher than the mitzvah itself. Higher than doing the mitzvah, higher than doing the mitzvah is the joy you feel while doing the mitzvah. It talks about King David, how he danced in front of the ark, right? And then, and it says one, and Rambam comments, it's one of the greatest services to God. His wife got upset when she saw him. She thought that was like beneath the dignity of a king, the king of Israel, to behave that way. And she was punished severely. Didn't give birth to the day of her death. Because it was just the opposite. That's the highest form of service. She was, don't get me wrong, Michal was a daughter of King Saul. She was great. And she was used to coming from a very modest family. But that, like, she wasn't used to that behavior. But we learn from there as one of the highest ways to serve God. During the time of Sukkot in the Beis HaMikdash, at the Holy Temple, only the greatest rabbis participated in what was called the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which is the rejoicing of the water drawing. They used to juggle things, juggle torches, do handstands. It sounds like very silly things, but this was all rejoicing in the service of God, and they got prophecy this way. They say, Jonah, right? He got prophecy like this by this spiritual joy, okay? This spiritual joy. And you have accounts in the Tanakh where, like, Elisha asked musicians, music is a very spiritual thing if it's used properly, musicians to come and to play, menagen, to play their music so they could be in the spirit of Simcha and the divine presence could rest on them and they would prophesy. The divine presence does not rest on anybody who is sad, right? Melancholy, depressed. Only a person who's in Simcha, in joy and happiness, Simcha Shel Mitzvah, the joy that with doing mitzvah, spirituality. You hear that? It's a prerequisite for the divine presence, the divine presence to rest on a person to prophesy. Has to be in Simcha. Okay, so this simcha here, this is not really simcha. This is frivolous mockery, levity, right? This is just the opposite, and this leads to immorality. I don't think I need to elaborate on this, but you can see, you joke around, you know, and you get lightheaded, and you just get carried away, to put it lightly. Okay, the Mishnah continues, 17, Mesura Siag Latera. The Mesura, that's a word hard to translate, it's like the tradition that was handed down. We have a chain link from Mount Sinai that we discussed in our first Mishnah, Moshe got the Torah from Sinai and gave it to Yeshua, right? Gave it to the prophets, the elders, right? So that Mesura, right, that's a fence, a protective fence around the Torah, right? The oral law. And the way that works is, this is a very important insight, actually, because people always question the rabbinical ordinances, right? A lot of people have a problem with the written law, they have problems with the oral law, the rabbinical ordinances. Well, what happened was, is that God chose the Jewish people, right? I mean, he offered the Torah to everybody, they turned it down, I'm not going to go through that whole story, but we took the Torah, we accepted it, we didn't ask what's in it, and with that, we have to, like, pay back the loan. What do I mean? Well, Arya Kaplan explains, when we took the Torah and decided to become, we became God's chosen people, we are obligated now to adhere to the Torah. We're in charge of the whole world. The spirituality of the world is in the hands of the Jew. And that means the Torah. So, if we sin, right? Right, we're like taking the loan and using it for our own purposes, right? Right, you understand? We're using the collateral of the pledge for our own purposes, the Torah, right? And taking the title of the chosen people, but not adhering to the Torah. So when that happened, we had an exile. Our temple was destroyed. So being that we are the people that are responsible for the Torah, the rabbis came after the temple destruction and instituted fences around the Torah. That's the oral law, right? That's the idea behind it, right? To be safeguards, to make sure we don't violate the Torah. The whole spirituality of the world is at stake here. Okay, and we're the custodians. Okay? So Mesura, this tradition or this oral law, that is the protective fence of the Torah. Okay? And therefore you have things like muktzeh, right? You can't write with a pen on Shabbos. Torah law, right? Can you pick it up according to the Torah? Yes. Rabbis say, no, better not do that. Because you'll forget and you'll write with it. That's the term muktzeh. Therefore, that's a protective fence. If you don't pick it up, you won't come to write. Okay? Okay, next. Maestris Siag L'Oyser. This is interesting. Tithing is like a protective fence for wealth. They have a little play on words. Tithing, the word for tithing is a miser, and the word for wealth is asher, wealth, right? It's very related. So they say, in order to be miser, almanash lasher, to be wealthy, you should give tithing. We have a guarantee. It's the only time we have a guarantee. It's in Malachi, the third chapter, I believe it's the 16th verse. And it says, Hashem says, test me with this. We have a verse in the Torah that says you shouldn't test God. But this is the one exception. Malachi says, test me with this. If you give tzedakah, you give tithes, if I will not pay you back, basically, more and more and more. You'll never lose. It's one of the fundamental lessons my daddy, Allah Shalom, taught me. God giving tzedakah. You'll never lose out giving tzedakah. You'll never lose out. It'll only increase your wealth. There's many stories. People came to Rebbe's, you know, they're having financial problems, so they cut back on their tzedakah, their miser. So you're cutting off the source. If you give tithing, you'll get it back more and more. And not only that, but all the money you make will be in the area of a mitzvah. For example, you have $100. So you give $10 to tzedakah. Fine, $10 is a mitzvah. No, the other $90 is also a mitzvah. Why? Because if it wasn't for that other 90, the whole 100, you would have given the 10. Right? So therefore, Hashem counts that whole $100 a mitzvah. He considers the whole day of work that you did to get that $100 a mitzvah. And you just keep building up dividends and dividends. Okay? But the idea here it is, black and white. Maisus Tzivus Elisha. You want to become wealthy? Tithe your money. Tithe your money. A person should always pray that he should give his tzedakah to a worthy, you know, you got to be careful who you give his tzedakah to, or you'll, you know, you can't just give it to, you know, institutions that are not, you know, doing right with it, okay? Best thing to do is give it to the poor people. That's sometimes hard to determine. In the land of Israel, it's not. And yeshivas for learning Torah, especially if we're limited on how much we can learn ourselves, right? You give it to people who are learning. Hashem, if some people say it's even greater than learning, that you enable other people to learning. It's a debate, okay? Okay. And there's rules in tzedakah, by the way. The poor of your own family comes first. The poor of your city comes before the poor of the other cities. The only exception is Israel. Israel is considered like our city. That's the only exception, okay? Okay, next, Nedarim Sila Precious. Okay, vows, that is a fence for Precious of abstaining from physical desires. This is a very dangerous area. I don't know in today's day and era if anybody's on this level to go around making vows. We have an example in the Torah. Yaakov makes a vow. God, if you return me, actually, it's interesting. It's connected to the previous idea in the Mishnah. Yaakov says, if you return me to my father's house in safety, I will tithe, double tithe everything to you. That's interesting. In this Mishnah, it has the idea of tithing right next to the idea of making a vow. Okay? So sometimes a person is having a difficulty, a challenge, a trial in a certain area by vowing, which in Hebrew also is a shvua. Shvua is the word related to the word shiva, which is seven, which mystically encompasses all the abilities and powers of your being, that you're bounding yourself, your soul is bounding yourself to this idea of doing this mitzvah. And that will give you the spiritual strength to do the mitzvah. It's a very difficult area. It's a very dangerous area. Much better to do things without vowing. I hope, I don't think I've ever made a vow in my life, and I pray to God I never do. Now, a person should not go around making vows or swears. It's something we stay away from completely. Okay? Next, Siag L'Chokma Shtika. Fence of wisdom is silence. Don't they have a secular expression like this? I think the secular world took this also. But it's very true. Still waters run deep. All right? The fence of wisdom is silence. We have many things involving Dibur, the speech in Pirkei Avos. Right? And people are too often, they're too ready to give their opinion on something, especially when they're talking to great rabbis or something, when they should be quiet and listen and glean all the teachings they can get, right? So that, I remember when I had my Rebbe in Yeshiva, there was guys, you know, they were enthusiastic and they were asking questions, and I always inside, I kind of resented it. It wasn't right, I should have resented it, I was trying to learn. But like, I felt this 1 hour time was very precious to me. And I wanted to hear everything he had to say. I have questions too. After class, I used to bother him with questions. During class, I wanted to hear, you know, I wanted to glean every word he said. So the idea in general is a person, you'll find a lot of people who are quiet. It shows a certain peace of mind, a tranquility, a certain inner strength that they don't need to display their opinion. I'm not saying. Many times it's very important to get involved and talk things out, okay? But many times people make comments, it's just for their own, you know, to display their knowledge or whatever. And people are very sure and secure of themselves. They'll remain quiet. They'll absorb everything that's being said, okay? And then maybe once in a while when they say something, everybody listens because we're not always babbling. That's my problem. I'm always talking so much that people are, every now and then I say something good here, you know. Okay, at any rate, that's the idea there. Questions. 18th Mishnah, Vuaya Oimer, Chaviv Adam Shaniva Betzalem, Okay? Beloved is man he was built in the image of God. Even a greater love, an indication of God's love for man, is that he was told that he was built in the image of God. It says, "Ki b'tzelem Elokim asa ha'adam," because in God's image he made Adam. Okay? Alright, so this goes back to so many, a lot of the misnomers that we learn about greeting everybody in a pleasant countenance, with a smile, even a non-Jew, and standing for them, all these things, because in this capacity, in this area, non-Jews also are made in the image of God. Okay? In other areas, they don't have the same neshama we do, and that might sound, you know, whatever, it might sound, you know, elitist. But you guys are elitists, what can I tell you? Okay, but as far as the Tzelem Elokim, in the image of God, and don't take that lightly, what that means, think about it. In the image of God, I mean, that's like a, such a powerful, I don't know what that means exactly. All human beings are made in the image of God, and therefore, you have to give them respect. And there's a lot of halakhas involved in this. We don't leave a dead person overnight. You know, we try to bury them immediately, right? Because they're in the image of God. When they had hangings, right? That was an image of God, like, hanging on the tree. So you have to take it down as soon as possible. There's a lot of halacha, Jewish code of laws, because of this, of respect for the creatures of God. Okay? So it goes on. So that's one aspect, which is encompassed in all humanity. Now, let's go a little deeper, even a greater praise for Israel. Chavivim Yisrael, beloved is Israel, Shinikru, Banim Lamakam, that we're called children of Hashem, okay? Chiva Yisera, no Daslam, Shinikru, Banim Lamakam. Even a greater love Hashem bestowed upon us, he let us know that we are called his children, okay? And it says, Banim Atem Hashem Lakecham, you are your children of Hashem. Now, the idea is that you can have certain gifts. What the Mishnah is telling you, can have certain gifts, but if you're not told what they are, you never recognize what these gifts are, right? It's a gift, true. Intrinsically, you have this holiness, right? But how much more so if you're told what you have, how much more so is that a gift? And that's what these classes are all about. That's what it's about. We're trying to show how beautiful it is, what a gift it is to be a Jew, to have the Torah, to do the mitzvah, to serve God. Right? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to show you how wealthy you are. How wonderful we all have it, despite our individual situations. Right? That's what it is. That's what all learning is about. To realize what does it mean to be children of God, to realize what it is. What it is to be a Jew, to have the Torah, to do mitzvahs. And the more you understand that, the more is that the tremendous love, you can appreciate the tremendous love that God bestowed upon us, that he chose us. That bracha that we say in the morning, Shelo Asani Goy, that he didn't make me a Goy, Kapshuto. That's it. That's it, babes. Thank you, Hashem, for not making me a Goy. That's what it's all about. There's nothing greater. A person goes his whole life with afflictions of right, but is able to come down here and say one amen. It's worth it for the eternal reward you're going to get. We just partially don't realize what it is to be a Jew. We just take it for granted. We really do. Okay, next, in conjunction with that, Chavim Yisrael Shinitan Lam Kli Chemda, beloved is Israel. You got to hear these words, beloved is Israel, that they were given a cherished utensil, he translates this. Okay? Kli chemda. Chiva yisera. No das lehem. Shnisan lehem kli chemda. Even a greater love was bestowed upon Israel, that it was told to them what a wonderful vessel we have. What is that? Ki lecha toiv nefash lechem toasi atazoivu. And that, of course, is the Torah. It's the most precious possession. That's it. I mean, it really is. You find... When we talk about secular happiness, it's very shallow, very fleeting, right? Whatever it is, if it's food, well, it lasts about 3 inches, right? Or anything else in the physical world. With that sensation, you're doing it, it's fun, whatever it is, vacation, scuba diving, whatever you're into, right? But it's very limited. But true happiness, spiritual happiness, which is a conjunction of obeying the Torah, is an inner tranquility that goes throughout the whole body, of a contentment, of realizing that you're fulfilled, that you're doing the will of God, that you have a purpose in this world. Right? It's a feeling of self-esteem, of accomplishment, of knowing your identity and your destiny. That's true inner happiness. That's what the Torah. That's what the Torah. And therefore, no matter the difficulties involved and the struggles, whether it's the difficulties in doing the Torah or in our growth process that we keep stumbling, there's an article about, okay? Whatever it is, right, we can handle it. We can handle it because we realize at least we're headed in the right direction. Right? We know what we're doing. Okay? It might have some difficulties. It's tough, right? But at least I know that this is the path. The biggest problem the world has is they don't know the path to go on. Okay? At least we're on the right road. Very important. These are the most precious things right here, this Mishnah 18. One, that a person's born in the image of God. You have to rejoice on that. A non-Jew has to rejoice that he's alive. Okay? Jews have to rejoice more. Have to rejoice more that we were chosen. How much more so if you realize what you have, the Torah. Okay? He says in reference to this, it says that this Kli Chemda, the Torah, the whole world, the Torah was meant for the blueprint of the world. Rabbeinu Yonah, great commentary, he says that everything, I mean, he doesn't just say this, this is a known thing, that everything in the world was only created for the purpose of the Torah. It says, like, there's a statement that gold, there's only gold in the world because of the building of the Mishkan. You see gold being used for other things. True. But really, the real reason, the main reason, right, was for the building of the Mishkan, whatever was used there. And other things, same way a person can have a palace. There's an example in the Gemara, a tremendous place. He could be living in there for generations. It could be there for 200-300 years, right? So they think that's why it was built. No, well, the real reason it was built is one day it'll be raining, and there'll be a tzaddik, a great righteous man, and he'll come by and use it as a shelter. And it'll shield them. There's such a story in the Gemara. And right after, as he left, it collapsed. That was its real purpose. Let me tell you a story of Mir Yeshiva. The yeshiva I mentioned, that was Zoicha the goats in Israel. That yeshiva originated in Europe. Okay? And we're talking about the 6 million in the Holocaust. I want to tell you, there was a miracle. 1 million people escaped. And some of the people that escaped the Holocaust was the Mir Yeshiva. It was miraculous. There's several books written on it. Escape to Shanghai is one of them. So, 50 years before this, like in the late 1800s, or early 1900s, there was a guy, a Jew, in Shanghai. And for some reason, he got in his mind that he wanted to build a big, beautiful shul that could hold hundreds of people. You couldn't get a minion in Shanghai. He got in his cot that he wanted this place. You know what? Dormitory rooms and a kitchen. For what? And it sat there for years, unused. Mom, it's 50 years, it wasn't used. 50 years later, Mir escapes, and they come. The only place they ended up were able to come for some reason was Shanghai. Where are they going to be? Where are they going to stay? The whole yeshiva all of a sudden finds this building with books, with a kitchen, I don't know if they have books, with dormitory, everything, that sits hundreds of people. So Hashem put it in that guy's mind to build a place, and it would sit there for years and years for no reason. That's the way it is. Everything in the world was built for the sake of the Torah, for some reason. If we don't see it now, we'll see it later, as we've talked about before. Okay? And everything underneath the sun, right? Kulam siba l'siba tzachei misham shei Torah. Everything underneath the sun, all the creation, all the vegetation, all the animals, are all for the purpose, somehow, misham shei Torah, to help the learning of Torah. many people have seen through creations out there certain insights in the Torah, understood how certain things work. Whatever it is, okay? That's just to keep in mind. Okay. 19th Mishnah. Hakol Tzipui Barishis Natsuna Ubetuva Lam Nadon Bakol Afi Reva Maisa. Okay. This is interesting. Here is the philosophical question. Right? Everything is foreseen. God knows everything. Yet, there is free will. Right? That's the, right, that was the original big, well, how can there be free will if God knows everything? So this is telling you it's no contradiction. Yes, God does know everything. God does know everything, but still you have free will to choose. Just knows what you're going to choose. But, okay, there's also the idea that, for example, let's use prophecy. Do you know the rule is that prophecy for good will come true? No doubt about it. But a prophecy for bad will not necessarily come true. Or it will come true in a way that we don't understand it. For example, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. You know, I sent them, I'm going to overturn the city. If they don't, you know, tell them I'm going to overturn them. So, you know the whole story. If he was good, at the end, he went. What happened? They did tshuva. They repented. The city wasn't destroyed, but it was overturned. It was overturned in a spiritual sense. Okay? You understand? That was a prophecy for bad. In other words, it's like a warning the prophet will give. If you don't shape up, right, then destruction will come, this and that. But tshuva, repentance, is always accepted, right? And it doesn't have to come true. Or it can come true in a different fashion. Okay, another example is the 400 years that are prophesied to Abraham that your children will be in a land not theirs and enslaved and work there. The truth is we were only in Egypt 210 years. And the truth is, had there not been a conflict, a very sophisticated conflict between Joseph and his brothers, all 400 years could have been in Israel. As it is, 190 years were in Israel. So it's all relative. For example, in that scenario, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were such a level that they felt exile in Israel. They didn't have to be physically poxed on the body. They were of such spiritual madrega level that they felt that Hashem's name is not whole, meaning that not everybody recognizes that God is God and rules the world, that everything is from Him. That's exile. So that realization is considered like an affliction. And that 190 years can serve as the 400-year part of that prophecy. Had the tribes of Israel been on that same level, then there never would have been a need for a physical servitude on the body. You hear? Right? In other words, that's what exile is all about, guys. Exile is all about that we forget what it means that our temple is destroyed and we're in exile. So God has to bring us fresh reminders. We'll talk about the special class in Tisha B'Av. But that's basically what Tisha B'Av is all about. If we truly felt the exile, we wouldn't need any more Torahs. Anytime there's a physical Torah on the Jew, right, it's because it's the last resort. It's the last resort to wake us up. Okay? You understand that? But if we're sensitive enough, if we're spiritually sensitive enough, just the fact that we don't have prophecy, don't have the Holy Temple, that makes us think, I'm not at home. I am in exile. I want to be close to you, Hashem. I lost the proximity, you know, your closeness. I don't feel spirituality. Oh, you feel the exile. There's no need to physically implanted in your flesh, but to that degree that we're missing that, we don't really feel that we've lost that closeness to God, right? Then there has to be something to wake my children up. They're going into a spiritual coma to remind them they are in exile. This isn't home, right? And by the way, this is the worst exile. America's the worst exile because you're not physically I'm not advocating a physical persecution. But you could be lulled into forgetting that you're in exile because it's so good here, physically, by and large. We never had it like this. We forget about that. The hallmark of the exile of the Jew has always been poverty and persecution, hatred. So we're in a society that's tolerant, you know. What's awesome is Shugas was it's tolerant for all the wacko things in the world, but part of that has really benefited us. Okay? But the downside of that, a very big downside, is that you can forget that this ain't home. This ain't the way it's supposed to be. Right? And that's a very big problem. That's called the Holocaust of Love, a spiritual Holocaust. That's why you have, you know, 65% of Jewry intermarried. So, you know, this is a very big problem. Okay, so we're supposed to wake up, and a lot of people point to a lot of similarities to Germany and America, that we're doing very well there also, and we didn't get the hints, we didn't get the signs, and then physically it had to happen. We should be zeicher, Hashem should we should wake up on our own to realize that we're in exile, so it doesn't have to come on our physical body. Okay. The rest of the Mishnah. The world is judged with goodness. This is very important. The world is judged with goodness. With all that I'm saying here, even the physical persecution on the Jew, it's goodness. It's goodness. And the story is told, for example, that a father had a son who was in a spiritual coma. He was in a physical coma. He couldn't wake him up. And the doctors told him, if you didn't wake him up, you don't wake him up, he's going to die. You've got to wake up. So the father took the pillow out from the boy's head. The boy stirred a little bit, but went back to sleep. So the father threw some water in the boy's face. The boy again woke up for a second, then turned over, went back to sleep. The father shook the boy, still didn't wake him up. And then, having no choice, as much as it grieved him, the father took his boy, picked him up, and put him on a bed of nails. The boy woke up. His life was saved. That's us. That's how Hashem treats us. He gives us a little nudge. He gives us a little discomfort. He gives us a little affliction. Right? Tries to wake us up. Wake up. What are you doing here? What's going on? Remember, you're Neshama, the Torah, who you are. You're children of God. You got the Torah. What's going on here? You're getting lost in this Golas. You're pursuing all the secular stuff as an end in itself. Wake up! Wake up already! Do I have to be another Chalila Spanish Inquisition? I have to be another Holocaust Chalila? How many times is it going to take? Okay? The Tuva Ha'olam Nadon. Hashem does it for goodness. It's for our good. Even the punishments, even the physicality that happens to us, it's for our good to wake us up. If he didn't care about us, he would say, the heck with them. Let them go on. Let them assimilate. Chalila. Let him enjoy this life. No, I'm nothing of the next world. No, Hashem cares about us. Okay, so even the, that's what we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, that's Hashem's name is spelled there, Yud and Hey, and Vav and Hey, which is the attribute of mercy, right? Hashem Elokeinu is Hashem's attribute of judgment. Wherever it says Elokim, right? Shema Yisrael, Hashem, the attribute of kindness, Elokeinu, the attribute of judgment, Hashem Echad, it's one God. Even in judgment, He's merciful. Like it says, verse in Deuteronomy, like a father chastises his son, the Lord your God will chastise you. It's an exact quote. Okay? Let's mention Vakolithi Raifamaisa. Everything is according to the abundance of good deeds. Now, this means a lot of things. For one, it means that a person is influenced by his actions. Adam nifal kifitu osav. Hakatonius mores apnimius. The outer actions affect the inner being. Let me ask something. You got $100. What's better? All things being equal. All things being equal. Okay, we're not talking about someone needs $100 to live on. Okay, but you got $100 to give tzedakah. Is it better, all things being equal, to give that $100 in one shot to somebody, or to chop it up in $10 and give it 10 times? 10 times to the $10 each. Which is better? First one, you say. This is telling us the latter one is better, because the repetition of doing a mitzvah over and over again, that affects your inner being. You start giving, 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 you become a giver. Right? It causes you to be sensitive in that area, right? A person is, a mentor is a habitual creature, right? We get used to doing things, right? Also, a mitzvah, what it does is develop your spirituality within you, and it inclines you to do it again. So you keep getting used to doing the act of tzedakah and giving, right? So that's what it means. All coins to the majority of the actions to keep doing mitzvahs, okay? Okay, that's one of them. There's many, many commentaries on that one, actually. For example, okay, let's do a different. It's much better to learn 15 minutes a day. I was telling this to Jack, actually. Not this Jack, our coach. He's trying to learn Rashi. 15 minutes a day learning Torah, right? Okay, so for the week, what would that be? I don't know, less than 2 hours, right? Then sitting once a week and learning 3 straight hours. Much better every day, 15 minutes. Torah becomes a part of you. It's part of your nature every day, okay? So it isn't everything, okay? I guess you could really compare, it's good to compare things to the secular things that we're involved with, because it helps you. You exercise. Yeah. You know, right? What if you said, I'm going to work out 4 hours a day and then take off the rest of the week? It don't work. It don't work. It can harm you, as a matter of fact. Mm-hmm. Right? And actually, spirituality could too. You get burnt out. You learn one day, you're not prepared for 4 hours, you're not ready for it, right? You'll stretch those spiritual ligaments. Okay? Okay, so same thing here. It's better to work out a little each day in spirituality. Okay, let's try to do one more Mishnah, and we'll call it a day. We didn't finish the third chapter today. Sorry, guys. Everything is given. Everything is given on collateral. Everything is given on collateral, including your life. And that's what it says. Rabbi Yonah also says on this. That person was born to be involved in Torah. Interesting. The word is involved in Torah. So learning Torah, of course, is great. But if not everybody can learn. Everybody should be able to learn to some capacity, but involved in Torah means having respect for Rebbeim that are learning Torah, supporting your shul, right, building foundation, right, building fund, or whatever it is, visiting the city, doing mitzvahs, living the life of a Jew is involved in Torah. So he says, if a person takes this time that Hashem gave them, right, and uses it for other things as an end in itself, lama lo chayim, why does he have life? And he merits, so to speak, that he should be taken out of the world, because his whole life is vanity. Right? Why should Hashem give him more days? Marshall, it's like a parable. A king gave 100 pieces of silver to his servant, right? And the servant takes the money and throws it into the sea. Then he comes back to the king and asks him for more money. So the king gave him more money? No. Why? The same way. Hashem gives you life, energy. Let me tell you, as we all know, it dwindles as you get older. But you have certain kaychus now. You have certain energy and abilities now, right? Mentally and emotionally and physically. You got to use them. Don't squander it. You got to use it, right? And then you use it. We can ask Hashem for long life on Rosh Hashanah, because we're using our life properly. But if we spent the whole year, frivolous things, how can we go back to the king and ask him, for more life? Will we just throw it out into the ocean? Okay? Alright? And there is a net spread over all living beings. Right? Listen to this. Hachanut patucha, and the store is open, the shop is open. Hachanvani makif, the merchant gives credit. Listen to this. Pinchas patuach, and the ledger is open. Bahayad kusevis, and the hand is writing. The koal reitzel uvois yavuoveh, and whoever wants to borrow them, come and borrow. Interesting metaphor, right? There's a net spread over. Just like when you catch fish with nets or anything. The fish never knows from one moment to the next if he's going to be swallowed up in the net and die. Same thing with us. We never know. You know, we never know. We could be walking around Gesund one day and Nebuch. We have cases in our community here where the next day the person's gone. So this net is spread. We never know when we're going to be taken up. We don't know how much longer we're going to be here. And the shop's open. Here's the world. Chaperein. Right? You can grab what you want. Or, you know, it could be a spiritual shop. You have all sorts of mitzvahs to pick from. It's open. Take what you want. So here I think it's talking more of a physical sense. The shop's open. Physical. There's physical things out there you can have. And the merchant gives credit. You can take from the physical world whatever you want. The idea is, of course, to use it for spirituality. You can play a tennis game and get refreshed and revived. You know, feel the sun in you and everything. You know, and go back to, you know, learning refreshed, right? But there's, remember, even though the store's open, you can take what you want. You don't have to pay for anything. They'll give you credit. Give you credit, right? But the ledger's open and the hand is writing. It's taking account everything you take out, the expense account, what you're taking out of this world. Are you going to use it properly? Okay, whoever wants to borrow can borrow and use it. But it's all being reckoned with. You know, it's all being reckoned with. Yeah, you use this much money. Oh, you say you didn't have enough money to get tzedakah, but you have enough money to buy that, you know, that brand new Acura, whatever it is, right? You know, right? Everything's taken account for. Well, yeah, but I use that car to go and do various mitzvahs. I need a good one. Okay, that could be. You understand? But this is a very interesting mishnah. The store is open. Everything's being accounted for. You can take what you want, but everything is written down. Everything is being detailed. Okay, and the gabbais, the like the collectors, are making the rounds every day. Right? And they collect payment from a person whether they know it or not. There's a lot of things going on in the spiritual world. They're taking account of everything you use, what you did today with your life, what you used out of this world, the expense account, and, you know, they're taking account. Well, it's Hashem's agents, spiritual agents, whatever this means. Okay, these are all spiritual worlds, okay? The Yeshua Yisi Smoku, and they have proof to rely on. And we're going to acknowledge the proof in the end. At the end, we're going to see the ledger. Ba'din Din Emes. And the judgment is a judgment of truth. We'll see. We'll go back and we ourselves will say, yes, you judge truly. It's true. Sakol Matukan Suda, and everything is prepared for the final banquet, the next world. That's what this all leads to. All these things, the store is open, you can borrow, you can use what you want. But remember the end of this mishnah. Before you go into that open store and take what you want, remember that everything's for the final banquet. If you use it as a means to that end, wonderful. It becomes a mitzvah. Right, 8 hours of sleep is a mitzvah. Right, steak and potatoes is a mitzvah, for sure. Right, I've used it properly, right? All these physical things, right? It all depends, but don't forget, everything's being prepared for that final meal. And if you use it, things in this world, for themselves, and the end of themselves, then you're taken away from your banquet there. You're going to go to an empty table, or you may not even have a seat. Okay? So that's keeping in mind a lot of mishnahs like this in Pirkei Avos, summing up what life is about. We need to take it to heart. Mamash, take it to heart. Okay, we'll pick up next week on the 22nd mishnah. I wish you all a pleasant day and a good Shabbos. Excuse me, thank you. 2 weeks. Thank you.